I have in my backyard a very large tree. Now, people ask me what kind of tree it is. I really don't know. What I know, it's a large tree. Nobody can identify it. I think maybe it's one of those endangered species. I don't know. Anyway, it's very large. Some people tell me, Daniel, it's beautiful, it's magnificent. Others tell me, you know, you need to just cut it down. You don't know what's going under the ground. You know, I know. I mean, there are the roots there. And they might damage the foundation. They might damage your house sewer system. So I thought probably I should maybe call George. Where is George? To come over maybe and give me the final decision what I should do with this tree. Anyway, a few years ago I had another problem with another tree. The problem was that the roots went under my sewer system, I mean my house sewer system, and damaged it and caused a lot of problems, a lot of cost, a lot of time and effort to fix it. If I just knew what was going under the ground, if I knew that the roots were going under and under and under and expanding and damaging, I would probably have done something to it, but I did not know. I let it go. Now, let's turn together to the book of the Hebrews, chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that bitterness is a root, and that's my topic this morning, bitterness. Bitterness is a root, an evil root that needs to be taken care of. Now, I know you might not have a large tree as mine in your backyard, but I'm sure you have some weeds in your backyard. And you know, cutting the weeds, it's not enough. They're going to grow back again. What you need to do, you need to pull the roots out. You need to uproot the roots from the ground. You need to deal with that ugly root, not what is just on the surface. Now, if I go to the doctor and I'm complaining because I have some symptoms, it is not enough for me that the doctor will give me some medication to deal with my symptom. Here are a couple of pills to relieve your fever because I have a fever. No, I need to know what is the cause of the fever. I need the cure for the fever, not just to relieve the symptoms and decrease the symptoms, but I want you to deal with the real cause of the problem. And the sooner I go to the doctor, the better the results will be and the easier will be the treatment. Isn't it so? I'm sure it is. Now, if you let the weeds grow in your backyard, what would happen next year? That little weed might become a little plant. Now, I remember some years ago, I had this little plant in my backyard. And I thought, you know, let it be there. I'll wait a little longer. And I did wait a little longer. And then time came when I noticed it's growing, and I thought it's time to pull it. And I just approached it and I put my hand as close to the root to the ground as possible. And I tried to pull it. I couldn't do anything. Someone may look at me, Daniel, I think you need some vitamins. No, the problem is not that I was not strong enough, or maybe. But the problem is now the plant has much larger, bigger roots and went into the ground. Now I need the bulldozer. I need the bigger equipment to come and take care of it. If I just took care of it earlier, it would have been much easier. It would be much faster. It would be much less effort. But I waited so long, and now the roots are so deep and causing me a lot of trouble. Now, what I'm really talking about, I'm talking about a real problem called bitterness. And the Bible tells us that it causes a trouble, and by this trouble, many become defiled. And all the consequences of bitterness are evil. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys and stops communication. It destroys churches. I read a story of a woman who was bitten by a stray dog. And she got rabies. And she went to the hospital. And her pastor went to visit her in the hospital. And as he sat down there, he noticed her. She was writing furiously a list. And he thought, why this woman is writing her will now? And asked, I think you have some more time to write your will. She said, I'm not writing my will, Pastor. I'm writing a list of the people I would like to bite before I die. This woman was bitter woman. Is there anyone among us who is bitter? You might say, I'm not bitter, but I would like to know why Brother George has done this to me 20 years ago. And to be exact, 20 years, 3 months, and 6 days, but I'm not bitter. You are bitter. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Now I'm picking up, Brother George is not here, that's one I'm picking up on him. That he has a lot of opportunity to come and stand here and pick up on everybody. So now is revenge time. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Just answer it to yourself. Yes or no. You know your heart. Just answer it to yourself. Yes or no. Has it ever happened in your life that someone lied to you? What about someone has promised something and broke his promises? What about treated you in a bad way? What about someone accused you falsely? False accusation. Has it happened ever in your life? That someone lied about you? What about abused you? What about returned evil for the good you have done to him or to her? Or someone maybe you have loved just betrayed you? Do you think of someone? Yes or no? Did you answer at least one yes? I'm sure you did. Now, does this person who wronged you makes you angry? Do you feel like the acid from your stomach like coming up your esophagus to your mouth and giving you that bad taste in your mouth and making your facial veins swell? How do you feel? Do you have a deep desire in your heart that he should pay the price? What about, do you find yourself talking to others about what happened? When you hear his name, you feel like you want to vomit. Or for sure you want to say something negative about him or her. And the last thing, you can't thank God for him or for her. Now search your heart. It's a real problem. It's a real root in existence today. And many of churches are being destroyed because of this problem of bitterness. Search your heart. Search my heart, Lord. If you have any of these, you are in a prison. And this prison is called the prison of bitterness. But you know what's strange about this prison? That the keys of this prison's are in the hands of the prisoner. But the prisoner does not want the freedom of forgiveness. The freedom of light. The keys are in your hand, yet you want to stay in that cell, captive of that evil sin that is called bitterness. Now listen to what Chuck Swindoll wrote about that. He wrote, I quote, "The causes and effects of bitterness seep into the basement of our lives like runoff from a broken sewer pipe. Every form of ugliness, begins to float to the surface of those murky waters. Prejudice. I have experienced prejudice in my life firsthand. Growing in Israel, being a minority, looked at as a suspect in every way, treated as a second-class citizen. But do I harbor bitterness? Oh, I don't. I don't. Many of you know the story of my attack in 2000. I almost died. Oh, there is prejudice. There is prejudice. Profanity, suspicion, hate, cruelty, and cynicism. There is no torment like the inner torment of bitterness, which is the byproduct of an unforgiven spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. There is no prison more damaging than the bars of bitterness that they won't let the battle end. That is bitterness. That is bitterness. Any of us in this prison of bitterness? Why is my testimony is lost? Why my prayers are not answered? They are hindered? Why I lost the joy of the Holy Spirit? Why all of that? Now, Joseph was really a great example of a man who had every reason to be bitter. Every reason. His brothers envied him and hated him. As a young, tender man, he found himself there with his brothers, stripped him from his clothes, put him in a well, taking him out, selling him as a slave to the Egyptians. And now he's in Egypt, a slave in Egypt. And now he's being accused of rape and put in jail. Is he bitter now against his brothers and the wife of his master and against God? He's in prison now. And now he interprets the dreams, yet the butler forgets about him. Now you're bitter against the butler. And then he's out of prison. And we know how the story goes. He's the second ruler of Egypt. And now his brothers come to Egypt to buy some grain. Here they are, the one who wanted to kill you. What are you going to do with them? Was he harboring this lust many years, that bitterness in his heart? What he was doing? Listen what Genesis 42:7 says. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Now, I don't know what Joseph was thinking at that moment, but for sure, he remembered that day. He remembered that day. Their envy. Their beating. And listen to what they say to each other in Genesis 42:20-21. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. He cried listening to that. He remembered. He begged them, don't do this to me. No. You should be thankful what we are selling you as slaves, it seemed their answer. We should have killed you. What I have done. He pleaded. He pleaded for mercy. Yet they would not listen. He is sold as a slave. Is he bitter? Is he harboring bitterness in his heart? Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 50. Listen. I'm going to read from verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And verse 18 says, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Is he harboring bitterness? No, he is not. You meant it evil. You meant evil for me, but God meant it for good. God has... You see, Joseph learned that important lesson, that God was in control of in all of this ordeal. God has allowed it. He knows best. I accept it. My friend, maybe someone has sinned against you many years ago, like Joseph's brothers, and you harbor this sin in your heart. Listen, are you learning this lesson? That God has allowed it? And if he has allowed it, it's good for you? Wow. God has allowed it. God has allowed someone to abuse you. He did not cause it. God has allowed someone to blame you, to forsake you, to lie about you and lie to you and betray you. God has allowed it. He's in control. Will you accept it? Will you accept it? It's difficult. It's tough. But Joseph learned this lesson. And I pray that all of us would learn this lesson. Tony Evans talked about a story of two monks were leaving one village, going to another village to help in the crops. And as they were going, they were nearing a river. And there was an old lady sitting upset near the river. There was no bridge and she could not cross that river. So the first monk approached her and asked her kindly if she would not mind that the two monks will carry her across the river to the other side. And she said, absolutely yes. So the two monks joined hands and they carried her between them to the second, to the other side of the river. And they put her there. She went her way and they went also their way. A mile later, the second monk started complaining. Oh, look at my clothes are dirty. All because that silly woman, and I feel my neck is hurting. The first monk just looked at him, smiled, and nodded his head. 5 miles later, the second monk started complaining again. Oh, I can't walk anymore. All because that woman, my back is hurting. And now he's on the ground. He's moaning. He's complaining. And the first man looked at him and telling him, you know why I'm not complaining? I'm not complaining because I put down that woman 5 miles ago. Yet you are still carrying that woman on your back. My friend, We're still carrying that grudge in our hearts for many, many years. That's why we are complaining. We are like that second monk. Very often. Very often. Now, comedian Buddy Hackett once confessed. He said, I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. You know why? While you are carrying a grudge, they are out dancing. They're out dancing. You're hurting only yourself. They are out dancing. Now, are you ready to dance? Are you ready to dance? I'm telling you, you can dance. Are you really free from this bitterness? Now, I'm going to give you a couple of points just to help us get rid of that evil root. To get free, get out of that prison of bitterness. First thing, confess your bitterness to God. Confess. It starts with confession. Bitterness is a sin, first of all, against God. Say, Lord, I confess. I am bitter. I confess this sin before you. You have not been allowing God to work in your heart because of this bitterness. As I said before, your prayers are hindered. How God can work in your heart and you are harboring bitterness in your heart. Confess this sin before God. If we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. The second thing, It's a little bit more difficult. But please do it. Pray for those who sinned against you. Confessing is okay, you might say. But to pray for those who sinned against me, to pray for that jerk, I can't do that. Maybe I pray, oh Lord, don't let him get home safe. My friend, pray for those who sinned against you. Choose to forgive. Listen to what Proverbs 24:29 says. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And the words of our Lord, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It is difficult, but by God's grace, we can do it. Confess your bitterness to God. Pray for those who sinned against you. And the third, thank God for everyone who wronged you and for all the circumstances. Listen, God uses good people and bad people. God uses good circumstances and bad circumstances to shape me and shape you, that all become like Jesus himself. You know what is the standard of God? Nothing less than the life of Jesus Christ himself. And by the grace of God, we can work on it. Thank God for everyone who sinned against you. Thank God for all the circumstances. Listen to what Job said. After all his loss, all what has happened to him, he said, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And Paul says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not just for the good things. You know, I have attended many Thanksgiving parties. And very often we ask, who wants to give thanks for something? And people say, give thanks for something. For good things usually. What about the bad things? In everything give thanks. For the good and for the bad. Confess your bitterness. Pray for everyone. Thank God. And for, which is very important, live in the Word and live the Word. Live in the Word and live the Word. In order to live in the Word, my friend, you need to know the Word. God said to Hosea in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I think this applies to the church today. Lack of knowledge. We have the Word of God in our hands. Yet if I ask the question, how many, maybe not in this church, maybe next door church, how many people in next door church, or maybe in Mozambique, how many people there did not read their Bible this week? Or maybe this month? Oh Lord, I love you! Did you read my word? Now, I'm not just talking about reading the word and studying the word. I'm talking about living the word. You see, the Bible contains many commandments and a lot of promises. Living the word means to keep the commandments and to claim the promises. That was, sounds like Joe Austin now. Listen. Keep the commandments and claim the promises. Lord, you have said, I claim it in Jesus' name. You have said forgiveness to me. You have said deliverance. You have said freedom. I claim it in Jesus' name. I'm going to be free. I'm going to get out. I'm going to be loose. I'm going to put the bitterness down in Jesus' name. Live in the Word and live the Word. Number five, which is, I think, a little bit more difficult still. Invest in the life of the one who sinned against you. That's a good investment. That's a good investment. Many of us know how to invest very well in the stock market. Let us learn how to invest in the life of others, even in the life of the ones who sinned against us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12:21. He says, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Let him starve to death. Who cares? Right? What does he say? Feed him. Feed him. And if he's thirsty, a little poison in a glass of water would not hurt, right? Absolutely not. Give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. William Arthur, in his book, Thought of a Christian Optimist, wrote, he said, we are most like animals when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. When we forgive. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven you. Will we forgive those who sinned against us? Who of us can say, I have not sinned against God? All of us has done that. All of us have done that. He forgave us all our sins. Someone has sinned against you 20 years ago. It's time to let it go. To forgive. To forgive. The sixth point. Occupation with Christ. Now I love this topic. I love this topic. Be occupied with Christ. Very often our problem that we are occupied with something else other than Christ. Now, occupation with Christ is the result, really, of studying and living the Word of God. What does it mean to be occupied with Christ? It means to turn my eyes from everything else, from everyone else, to Christ. To see everything in Christ and to see Christ in everything as the one who's doing it or allowing it to happen to me. That's what it means to be occupied with Christ. Are you occupied with Christ? Am I occupied with Christ? Or there are other things in life that occupy me more than Christ? There are some people I are occupied with their self. Self-occupation. Oh, either I am nothing or I am everything. Look at me. Look at me. If someone hurts me, I want to kill him. He doesn't know who am I. If he goes to a church, I would never enter that church again. Occupied with self. Other people are occupied with people. We have also two extremes. Either we trust people so much, or we blame people for every single thing happens to us. Oh, what do people think about me? I think always what people think about me. What people don't think about me. I want always to hear good words from people. I preach today, they better tell me it's a good message, otherwise they have no understanding at all of the Word of God or the good preaching. You think about people. You think about yourself. You are occupied so much on these things. There are another kind of occupation. Occupation with things. With things. Buying stuff. Right? Buying games, spending so much on TV, time on TV, maybe on computer, on the internet, maybe on your car, you're polishing it. And I've seen people polishing their car, and polishing their car, and polishing their car, inside and outside, in and up and down, in and out. My friend, the car is polished, is shiny, is beautiful, is enough. They have occupation with their stuff. Nothing wrong to have a hobby. I have my hobby. You have your hobby. But how much you are occupied with this hobby? I wish you have the love of God as much as you have the love for your hobby. Very often it is like that. Sports. You will not miss a game. Now there's nothing wrong to love sports. But how much are you occupied with things? Rather
of being occupied with Christ. Christ is first. Everything else will follow. Christ, when Christ is first, everything else will be okay. Do it. If Christ is really first in your life, I'm not worrying at all about what you're doing other than Christ. I don't worry about it at all because Christ, I know, is first. Occupied. Being occupied with Christ. What things are occupying me? These things I mentioned? Money, maybe? Clothes? The stock market? We can talk a lot about the stock market, right? People listening every day, morning, and every hour. What happened to my stocks? Let us sell them now. Let's get an extra dollar or two. Oh, if I just waited a little bit longer, I could have made much more. Or, oh, why did I wait that long? I lost some money. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is occupation with Christ. This is occupation with Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is occupation with Christ. You want to be free? The answer is occupation with Christ. And the seventh and the last point I'd like to mention is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, happiness, Christian happiness, is very different from worldly happiness. It's not based on the news of the hours, but on your knowledge that your sins are forgiven and all your needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, God will take care of. He will supply all your needs. That is Christian happiness. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, we sang of that this morning, didn't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Or maybe someone thinks, maybe Paul was really somewhere on a beach when he was saying that. Huh? Maybe one of these beautiful Mediterranean beaches. He was just laying there on the sun. Timothy was near him holding that sunscreen bottle. Paul had his cocktail in his hand. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, write down, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right? Paul was like that, right? He was in that exactly circumstance. No, my friend. Paul was in jail. The chains were in his feet. Yet he was praising God. He was thanking God, singing to God, and telling us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't care about the circumstances. I don't care about people. For I know my God. I know my sins are forgiven. And I know He will supply all my need. I trust in Him. There is a reason to rejoice. There is a reason to be happy in Christ. The joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. Strength to defeat bitterness. Strength to defeat defeat. Strength to give us victory. Are we ready for victory? Are we ready for victory in our lives over bitterness and over sin? Confess your bitterness to God. Pray for those who sinned against you. Thank God for everyone who sinned against you and for all the circumstances. Live in the Word and live the Word. Invest in the life of those who sinned against you. Be occupied with Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Having speaking this message, maybe you have searched your heart a little bit. Maybe someone can play the piano as we finish. Anybody ready to play the piano while I talk? We didn't plan that. You know your heart. I know my heart. You know if there is bitterness there. You know if there is sin there.
You know, if you have harbored something for so many years and you cannot let it go, there is a grudge. God cannot work in your heart because of that. Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to put it down? Are you willing to come to God? God, tell Him, sorry, I confess my sins today. I can't grow in the Lord. I can't mature. I can't go anywhere. I'm an obstacle even to my brothers and sisters. Tell Him, Lord, I confess it before You today. There is no magic wand here. It's a process. But you have to let God take control of your life. Tell Him, Lord, I confess it in Jesus' name today. I confess it. It's sin. I want to forgive the one who sinned against me. I forgive him in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to find ways to invest in his life. Show me. How can I do it? Show me, Lord. I want to do it. Lord, I want to be occupied with you. This world has occupied me for so many years. I am the center of my life. The people are the center of my life. My work is the center of my life. My hobby is the center of my life. I give it away for your glory. I want you from this time on to be the center of my life, Lord. I want to be occupied with you. I want to live in the Word. I want to live for you. I want to rejoice from now on that I have the forgiveness. I want to rejoice from now on. I have the victory in Jesus' name. I am free. I am delivered in Jesus' name because you are the one who gives me the victory. You are the one who gives me my life. You are the one who gives me everything. Take control, Lord, from this moment on. I am free in Jesus' name. Shall we close our eyes? Speak to God in a couple of words. In your own words to God. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. Oh Lord, you know everything. Forgive me. Restore me. Bring back to me the joy of my salvation. What a wonderful God we have. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you because you have answered all of our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God. You want to forgive. You don't keep a grudge. We have sinned against you. All of our sins, past, present, even those of the future, are already nailed to the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Lord, I pray that you will answer the prayers of my brothers and sisters today. That you will bring healing to their life. Healing, Lord, from the sin of bitterness or any other sin taking control there. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take control. That all of us will live a life of obedience to you. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be manifested in each life. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.